Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 6. Did you know that sometimes 2 plus 2 can equal 5? And we're not just talking about primary school or people getting confused, because we're not really talking about the world of mathematics at all. But what we're talking about is when you get two useful things and you put them together and the sum of the whole is more than their separate parts. Things that work together really well. So an obvious thing to think of is a knife and fork. You can use them separately, but put them together and you can do a lot more with a knife and a fork than you can just with a knife or just with a fork. Another one would be a hammer and a nail. You can do all sorts of things with a hammer. You can do a few things with a nail. You can clean out under your fingernails and things like that. We've all done that at some point. Well, maybe not the people over this side. They're far too sophisticated. But I'm sure they all have. Some of us have. But if you want to hang a picture up on a wall, you need a hammer and a nail. It's that sort of thing where you bring two separate things together and they form a perfect partnership. And those two things together, two and two, equal 5. And the person who recognizes this and is able to make use of both things together has a far easier life than the person who can only use one thing by itself. And this principle is a principle that is also true spiritually. Tonight, we're concluding our look at the armour of God, and we're just going to focus on the last piece of equipment that we were given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And straight away, we see here that there is a perfect partnership, because we've got a reference to the sword of the Spirit, we've got a reference to the Holy Spirit there, and also, of course, a reference to the Word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together, hand in hand, is the final piece of the armour of God. So tonight, we're going to investigate just what the Word of God is, how we should approach it. Then we're going to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and then think about the dangers of separating the Word and the Spirit, and then maybe reflect upon how the sword of the Spirit interacts with the rest of the armour of God. So we've got a lot to go through from what is just half a verse of Scripture. But hopefully, with the Lord's help, we'll get through it all. So let's start off by thinking straight away about what is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And clearly, we're talking about the Bible. And not just a part of the Bible, such as the gospel message or the New Testament, but all of it in its entirety from the book of Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation. That's all that there is in the Word of God. There aren't any sort of additional books that they've left out or some books that there were written that some churches have in the Apocrypha. Those things, they're not part of Scripture at all. It's just the inspired Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the sword of the Spirit. Now, when you think of a sword, you don't really think about a book, do you? You think about some sort of sharp, pointy thing which you wave around. What we're talking about, it's the contents of the Bible, isn't it? It's what's in the Bible which makes it the sword of the Spirit. Because we have to remember that as Christians, we're not using physical weapons to fight for the Lord, but rather we're using spiritual weapons which allow us to stand firm against the rulers, the authorities, the powers and spiritual forces of this dark world. And what the Bible contains, which makes it the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. And as Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, which I'm sure many of us know, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible digs down into us, God's Word. It separates in us and it shows us what we are really like. It reveals us and it tells us something about who God is. The Bible reveals the true and living God to us. It tells us about the gospel message, how Jesus, God's Son, was sent to save the lost. And it gives us the instructions we need to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, there's an important thing we need to remember about this, thinking about the Bible as the Word of God. Because most of us know the saying that a man or a person is only as good as their word, which refers to how a person should always keep their promises. Now, we know from bit of experience that some people go back on their word, don't they? A few people do. That tradesman who comes in with the low quote. And then once you're committed and they've dug half your property up, they find loads of additional costs. And suddenly it turns out a lot more expensive than the guy who was in the middle, or even the guy who was most expensive. The friend who promised to meet you for a coffee and left you sitting there by yourself. We know, don't we, from bitter experience, that some people cannot be trusted. Some people don't live up to their word, while others do. The question we've got to ask is, does God live up to his word? Well, in the Bible, God reveals his character to us. We see lots of wonderful things about God. We see that he is good. We see that he is love. And we see that he is someone who does not, in fact, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. And that means that the things that are God's word, they're completely true. The Bible also teaches us that God is sovereign. He is the one who is in charge. And that means that God's word, for the Christian and for everybody else for that matter as well, is the absolute final authority on all matters. Now, sadly, we live in a world today where the idea of a source of authority has pretty much been eroded by all sorts of competing voices and people developing certain attitudes. Now, back in the day, before even I was a lad, people with qualifications or experience would have been respected and they would have been considered a source of authority on their subject. If you got the qualifications, if you got the experience, people used to listen to you, didn't they? But today, thanks to a combination of all sorts of things, such as social media, fake news, and a general erosion of trust, a lot of people seem to think that they are the final source of authority on whatever they decide to be. And consequently, anyone with an informed opinion that used to be a source of authority tends to be ignored today and often shouted at if they're not going around along with what everybody else agrees with the popular opinion. So instead of respect for an informed opinion, people now create their own realities where they are in charge. Therefore, as Christians, it should be no surprise for us when we look at our society and we understand what's going on, that today people have no respect for the authority of God's word. That authority which used to guide and shape our society has now been completely lost. And as time goes on and as we see the laws of the land change, we're going to see that further declension, erosion of Christian values. Because right now, our country has still got a little bit of its Christian heritage there. But it's rapidly being taken away. And as it's taken away, we're going to see things get much, much worse. Because the Bible as a source of authority has been lost in our society. And the Bible as a source of authority has largely been lost in the church as well. We've had about 200 years of various sorts of criticism coming from Bible colleges and theologians, which call sections of God's word into doubt as well. Which means that in many churches today, the authority of God's word has also been lost. Does this change anything? God doesn't change. He's still on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And his word is still as true today as it was 200 years ago, as it was 2,000 years ago. Just because people fail to recognize God's word as a source of authority for them, it doesn't change anything. It's like the person who thinks that they are an excellent driver. The majority of people believe that they are above average drivers, which if you think about it is completely crazy. But it's like the person who thinks that because they're such an excellent driver and they're so safe, it's absolutely fine for them to do 120 miles an hour down the M6, which is a bit far-fetched because no one can do 12 miles an hour down the M6. However, imagine it's in the evening and it's a clear run. Well, what's going to happen when they get picked up and pulled? Going at that speed, they're going to end up in court. and they are going to lose their license, have a heavy fine, and quite possibly go to prison. And as they're sitting there, or standing there, in front of the judge at the bar, it's quite clear that their attitude, that these things don't apply to them, is wrong. There is a source of authority, and it does apply to everyone, regardless of their heart attitude. And this is the same is true for God's word, because God's word is the final authority on any subject. God never changes, and one day everyone will stand before God, and they'll realize to their cost that the God who they have been ignoring and thinking they can live without and do whatever they want, he is going to hold them to account, and they are accountable to the things that God says. So God's word, even though people ignore it, even though Christians ignore it, it's a word of authority for us today. God's word is God's word. He is in charge, and God never lies. Therefore, as Christians who are Bible-believing Christians, we can totally trust God's word and use it as the sword of the Spirit. Now, as part of the armor of God, the sword is unique in that it can be used for both defense and attack. Firstly, for defense, it's portable, it's movable, it can be used to block any blow that is coming in at the person. And then for attack as well. Because the word of God is the truth that divides down and penetrates into people's souls and helps them to see that they are wrong and they are mistaken, it can be used to attack people as well. So we can use it to challenge people, and, as we see in Scripture, it can also cause the devil to flee from you. And the classic example of this is, of course, our Lord in the wilderness. So we got there at the start of the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's at the start of his public ministry, he's just been baptized, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, we've had the voice from heaven declaring that you are my only son and I am pleased with you. And then he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And each time that Jesus is tempted, and one time we have to remember the tempter himself quotes Scripture, Jesus responds with a quote from that well-known and memorized book, the book of Deuteronomy, that we all know and understand so well, don't we? One of these days we'll have to have a look at the book of Deuteronomy. It's a very important book. If you understand the book of Deuteronomy, you'll understand a lot of the Old Testament. It's a critical book to understand. Well, Jesus, he's clearly saturated in Scripture. He knows the book perfectly. And when Satan tempts him each time, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and he fends off the first three blows, and then he goes on the attack in Matthew 4, verse 10, where he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, which causes the devil to flee from him and leave him alone. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, can be used for both attack and defense. They are perfect partners which must be used together. You see, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit because of the Holy Spirit's role in the inspiration of Scripture and his role in our ability to understand the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit who guided the human writers of Scripture into the truth. He is the one who ensured that they recorded exactly what God wanted to. And we can confidently say that in the early days of the church, he is the one who ensured that only the inspired books made their way into the canon, the measure of Scripture. So he is the one who has shaped the Bible, and he is the one who helps us to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 14, which read, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, in explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Without the Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual realities. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the true meaning of God's word. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't even accept the Bible as God's word and as a source of authority for us. So we need to have both the Holy Spirit in our lives and God's word in our hand for the sword of the Spirit to be properly used. And this is why dividing the Spirit and the Word is so dangerous. Now, sadly, this is a mistake that has been made many times in the past and continues to be made today. So for the next few minutes, I want us to just think what happens when we separate the Word from the Spirit and the Spirit from the Word. So when we try and use just the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, what do you think happens? We end up with a dead orthodoxy, which may be doctrinally precise and correct, but there's something missing. It doesn't have that joy and vibrancy and power. Because we can understand things in our head, but that's different to understanding things in our heart as well. There's that inner spiritual life that's there. And we take things into our head and they sink down into our hearts. Then they flow out into our hands and shape the sort of people that we are. If you are trying to understand the Word of God without the Spirit, that link between your head and heart isn't working properly. And sadly, this does happen even to genuine Christians who have the Holy Spirit. I'm sure by now we all know that every Christian receives the Holy Spirit when they're born again. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. But for some people, maybe be as an overreaction to some of the abuses that they see through people who claim that they are Spirit-led, they've sort of backed away completely from that sort of thing, and they just rely upon their heads in order to understand and apply God's Word. Christians who live like this, they may know the Word brilliantly, but by ignoring the Spirit, they may find themselves suffering from a severe lack of fruit in their walk with their Lord. They may really get frustrated about things because they're trying to do things in their own strength. And that's something that we regularly warn against, isn't it? Their head may be in the right place, but without the help of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word does not sink down into their hearts. However, it's even worse when someone who does not have the Spirit, that is someone who is not a Christian, seeks to use the Word of God. Do you think people do that? They do. People seek to use the Word of God who are not Christians at all. And the ones that I want to focus on are those people who are in universities. Because the majority of universities up and down this country, they still have a theology department. There were people there who know the Bible brilliantly. They can quote from Scripture better in the original languages than you and I can in English. They know the Bible that well. They really, really have a complete knowledge of it, but they're not Christians. They are experts in religion, and they're often critics of God's Word. Such people teaching in these theological departments of universities all around the world, sometimes they creep into Bible colleges as well. They have God's Word in front of them, but they have no saving relationship with Christ. So they do not have the Spirit at all. Consequently, the Word is a dead text in front of them, only fit to be dissected. And that's exactly what they do, bringing doubt and confusion into the minds of genuine believers. That's why in the past so many promising men have been sent off to Bible college only to be ruined by the things that they have been taught. Praise the Lord that today there are some good Bible-believing colleges in this country where people can get trained in the use of God's Word by Bible-believing Christians. 35, 40 years ago, when many of the theological professors in these Bible-believing colleges today were being trained, they testify and they say that when they went through Bible college, the people who were teaching them, they didn't really believe God's Word. They often weren't Christians, but they were teaching people. A terrible situation. So praise the Lord that He's brought us through those dark times. And we need to pray for these teachers who are handling God's Word each day, but are hardened to its truth. We need to pray that they would turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, because they could be used greatly in the building up of the Lord's kingdom. And we need to pray for those people who are ministering churches who have been trained by them as well. They've gone to Bible college, and maybe they've had their minds filled with doubts, and they've abandoned the truth of God's Word, and instead they turn to other things such as the social gospel to keep their churches full, rather than preaching the truth of what God's Word teaches. We need to be praying for them. So clearly, Having the word but ignoring the spirit is a bad place to be. Let's think about the other end of the spectrum now. The Christian who has the spirit but ignores the word. Now, historically, the classic example of this is the error that George Fox and the Quakers movement made. Do people know about the Quakers and George Fox? Yeah, because he's sort of linked to this area, isn't he? I think he had one of his visions up on Pendle. So at first, when the Quakers started off, Fox was balanced between the inner light, which would have been the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God's word. And he was a vibrant force in UK spirituality. But over time, the influence of the word decreased, while the influence of the inner light grew and expanded, until eventually the word was completely lost and rejected. And then with the brakes taken off, the Quakers opened themselves up to anything that was spiritual, and they were left without any form of discernment whatsoever at all. Anything that was spiritual, they accepted as from God. And today, according to the Quakers website, which I looked at this week, there is a peace of God in everyone. And they see truth in all religions. They've come a long, long way from their Christian heritage. Unfortunately, elements of the charismatic and the Pentecostal church today seem to be moving in a similar direction, with the importance of God's word being forgotten, and instead it's replaced with promptings of the Spirit, prophecies and words of wisdom that come from within the congregation and within that fellowship. Those words of wisdom and prophecy can often carry greater authority than God's word. The problem with this is that when the word is lost, discernment goes out of the window. And that means they're not using the Bible as it should be used. One of the names that we have for the Bible is the canon of Scripture. Now, we're not talking about a great big old gun, cast iron gun. A canon is an old name for a rule, a measure, a way of telling what is truth and a way of telling what is wrong. So the canon is the rule of truth. It's how we determine right from wrong. And when it's lost, we lose discernment. We lose that ability to tell right from wrong. To abandon the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, not only grieves the Holy Spirit, but also opens the individual up to a feelings-based spirituality, which will often depend upon the mood, the emotions, the temperament of the person. If you go to these meetings, it's always the same three people who are getting up with words from the Lord, and the environment that the person finds themselves in. To abandon the word is an open door to spiritual deception. The spirit without the word is to walk into a minefield, because without the word, you can't tell the genuine Holy Spirit from any spirit or your own feelings. So the spirit without the word is just as dangerous as the word without the spirit. We need to be balancing the two of them together as perfect partners. The word is a light to our path. It gives us direction and discernment, a knowledge of God and his ways, which allows us to gauge and determine if a feeling or an impulse is from God or from somewhere else. We need to be keeping them, the two of them together. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God, and we understand the word of God through the Holy Spirit. We all know what it's like to read God's word and suddenly have a familiar old verse jump out and hit us between the eyes. And that's the Holy Spirit in us saying, this is a bit that you need to pay attention to. Or, this is the encouragement that you need to get through today. We need to be keeping the two of them together. And also, we need to make sure that we're using the sword of the Spirit alongside the other pieces of the armor of God. For the healthy Christian, we need to be wearing every piece of the armor of God. If we just change the analogy for a moment, maybe we could think of the armor of God a little bit like a spacesuit. What happens if you're in a spacesuit in a vacuum and you take your glove off? Well, that's it, it's curtains for you. You've had it. We need every part of the armor of God interlocked in place and working together. And the sword of the Spirit works with every other part of the armor of God. So let's think about this quickly. So you've got the belt of truth. Trust in God's word. That was at the heart of the belt of truth. Accepting God's word as authority. And when we do this and we allow the authority of God's word to shape our lives, we become people of integrity and truth ourselves. We become like Christ. Now, just think what it's like if you haven't got that. If you're known as a shifty character who's always lying, and then you try and use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it's just not going to work at all, is it? Actually, you need the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, using on you instead. So the belt of truth works with the sword of the Spirit. It builds an integral lifestyle, a lifestyle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, which is about justification and imputed righteousness from Christ, only works for the Christian. A non-Christian cannot use God's word like a magic spell, which sometimes people have been guilty of doing, especially in older times when people came along into church and had some understanding of God's word but didn't really grasp it. And when they find themselves facing trouble, they may turn to an old verse of scripture and quote it and thinking it was a magic charm that helped them through the situation. People don't do that nowadays because most people are completely ignorant of God's word. But we see that that sort of use of God's word doesn't work at all. God's word works for the person who is justified, who's got Christ's righteousness, who's got that within them or clothing them. It protects them. So feet fitted with the gospel. How can we use the word of God to declare the truth of the gospel if we're not standing on solid ground ourselves? The person stuck in sinking sand can't pull someone else onto the safety of rock if they're going under themselves. The shield of faith. Faith is trust. God's word reveals all we need to know about God and salvation. If we don't trust this, then we've got no faith. And once again, the word of God, we won't trust it. We won't believe it. The helmet of salvation. God's word shapes our thinking, building a Christian worldview. And the worldview in itself is a great protection against the temptations of this world. This Christian worldview that the armor of God and the helmet of salvation produces is critical. When the armor is working correctly, we are protected and we grow and mature as a Christian. Therefore, we become more Christ-like. So we start seeing the world and thinking in the same way that God does. And this guards us against distraction and means that we don't share the same fears as other people. People today are filled with all kinds of fear. There's all sorts of things that they're worried about. Let's just think about a couple of them and think how a Christian worldview might help us. So a lot of people are worried about climate change and how, again, this lovely dry weather here in Lancashire when it should be raining and how it's really hot down on the south coast and things like that. If climate change is a man-made problem, then it's a serious sin because we're destroying the creation that God's put us in charge of as stewards. It's a real failure of our stewardship. The people of the world think that climate change is going to lead to our extinction. But from the word of God, we learn that there is a new heavens and a new earth. We know that we go on for all eternity. So God's word there, it guards us against that fear. And while it's right that we take climate change seriously because we are stewards of creation, we know that if it all goes terribly wrong, then we know that God has promised that things will turn out okay. International terrorism and wars. That's another thing that people are very worried about. Just think about last year when we had a couple of terror attacks, one of them on our doorstep. You know, it's come right up to the doors of us here in Great Harwood. And a lot of people are filled with fear about these things. But we know that wars and these other things, rumors of wars, they're just signs that we're in the end times. And they should be getting people to the point where they turn to God and repent. And for us, they're just reminders that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we trust that God will carry us through. And if we are caught up in one of those things, then we go to see Jesus. So you can see how that Christian worldview that comes from the armor of God, that's reliant upon the word of God, means that we don't fear the things that the people of this world fear. They have a different perspective to us. We have a Christian worldview and we can trust in the Lord. And each piece of the armor working together protects us and equips us to stand firm in the day of evil. So the final question for us is, How does the Christian grow in their ability to use the sword of the Spirit? Well, first of all, we've got to actually know the Bible. That's always a good place to start. So we're not talking about a few favorite verses here. We're talking about knowing the Bible, reading the Bible all the way through, many times, and understanding how it all fits together and how the Bible reveals everything that God wants us to know about himself, about salvation, and about how we should live. We should keep returning to the Bible, just like a child returns to their favorite episode of Peppa Pig. Time and time and time and time and time again. I know this from bitter experience. Thousands of times I watch the same thing over and over again. And we need to be returning to God's word over and over again, saturating ourselves with scripture and reading it prayerfully in dependence of the Holy Spirit, because we've got to get that link between the head and the heart. If we just read it and memorize it, then that's academic. We need to be taking it down into our hearts, which means we meditate on God's word. And to meditate on God's word is very different to the sort of meditation that most people do today. I saw on Facebook this week that the local yoga classes were looking for a new venue. And Christian meditation is so different to the meditation that you do through yoga. With this Eastern spirituality, people empty their minds and they take all the guards down, so they open themselves up to the spiritual realm, and anything can pop in. It's a dangerous thing to do, for anyone to do, never mind for a Christian to do. Christian meditation is completely different. Instead of emptying your mind so anything can pop in, you fill your mind with scripture. You take the verse or the passage and you memorize it. And then you ask questions about it. What does this mean? What does this teach? What does it mean for me? And as you really focus on a passage, the Lord will lead you to all sorts of interesting thoughts. He may lead you to other sections of scripture so that it all cross-links together. And you fill your mind with God's word, and it sinks down into your heart, and you understand how to apply it through meditation, through meditating upon God's word, gaining the deeper and richer insight into the truth that he gives us. And the more we do these things, the more skilled we are in using the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And one of the wonderful things about standing firm for the Lord is that he always seems to determine the point on the battle line that we're standing there. He always gives us what we can cope with. So we start off with something small, a small stand, but as time goes on and as we grow, we can eventually stand in the point where the battle is the fiercest, confident in the armor of God and fully trained and able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we understand how the Holy Spirit and how the word of God come together as perfect partners. Amen.